some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore.
God's people said, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you, team. There is a reason that the disciple of Jesus Christ does not have to fear death when it comes. All right. For a couple weeks, we got away from our discipleship study, but we are back because this is so important. This is what we are called to be. If you have been born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb, you were saved for a purpose. That is God's purpose. You were saved and called with a holy calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about. The church is the disciple-making entity. We are disciples and we want to make other disciples. And disciples are faithful followers of the Master. And the Master being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, part of being a disciple is always being ready to give a reason for your hope. We get this from the book 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That verse implies, folks, that we don't sound and look like every other person out in the world, especially the unbelieving world. There should be a difference between us and them. Not that we think we're better than them or we're judging them, but there should be, if we have the King of Kings, if we have the light of this world in our lives, we should be walking out in this world differently than the unbelieving world that doesn't have Jesus Christ. We should be different. We should live in such a way that people can see the hope and the joy we have, because we do have eternal promises from God. We are secure. No matter what happens to us, even when bad things happen to us, God's Word says that He can work all things together for good. We have a Heavenly Father, we learned last week, who loves us with an endless love. We should have reasons to be joyful in this life, even when things aren't that great. And people should see a difference in us. And that should spur them to come and ask us, what do you have hope in? How do you have joy in this world? And there's our opportunity. We should look different and live different, speak different, act different than most of the world. Which will cause people to ask us a question. Sometimes they'll have some tough questions for us. And in the world that we live in the information age, and what we call a pluralistic society, a society that believes in many things, and I would say a post-Christian society, a society that is pretty much rejecting God in the Bible, rejecting our Christian foundation as a nation. Especially when you look at the younger generations, no desire whatsoever, no interest in God and His Word. They are captivated by the sin of this world, the things in this world. They're in the greatest deception ever. The younger generation from ages around 13 to 18 is the most unchurched generation in American history. And they've been taught things. They've been taught many things that are opposite of what this actually teaches. Because the enemy has taken things that God has put for evidence and repackaged that evidence so people look at the evidence and think something completely different. It happens in schools. It happens in churches. This last week I did a lot of research on a local church here to do more research on them. And I was fascinated how they're taught in such a way that when we see a certain word in Scripture as Bible-believing, word-centered believers, they see that same word in a completely different light. This happens in schools as well when people look at things that God has left for evidence to prove His existence, but Satan has made man's mind clouded and deceived them so they can't see. That's why Jesus so many times said, if you have eyes to see, see. If you have ears to hear, hear. There is a truth that can be seen and heard. What I'm talking about is, you know, these questions that we've gone over. Does God exist? There's lots of evidence for God, but people say there's no evidence for God. That's what the world says. Oh, you can't. There's no evidence. But there's tons of evidence. And we don't have time to go back over those. And there's more than just the five that I gave you in that series. But there is ways to say, yeah, there is lots of evidence for God's existence, more evidence than against. And what they use as evidence against God, namely evil and suffering, we can actually flip it around and use it to prove God exists. But anyway, has God revealed Himself? There are two main ways that God has revealed Himself to humanity. There is general revelation and special revelation. What is the general revelation? Does anybody remember? The creation. The creation tells us that there is a creator. And it tells us He's an artist, He's powerful, He's into the details. It tells us all sorts of things about God. But that's just general revelation. Then there was special revelation that shows us the heart, the mind of God, what He's really like. Yes, He's a great artist, but what kind of being is He? And there was two special revelation. What is the first that God gave us so we could know Him, His mind, His heart? What was it? The Bible. Very good. Say it. Conviction. Bible. All right. And then the other one was? Boy, I heard it, but they don't want to say it with conviction. Say it over here. I heard it. Jesus Christ. All right? He has revealed himself. So humanity is without excuse. And that's what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, there those that want to deny God, those who want to ignore Him, those who want to reject Him, they have no excuse. Though they try to have one. Oh, well, I saw, I can't believe in a God because there's suffering in the world. There's evil in the world. A good God wouldn't allow that to happen. All right? That's coming from a mind that's pretty much ignorant and, I don't want to be mean, stupid. Because they haven't actually thought out what they're saying. But they try to find some place to hide in unbelief. They don't want to believe. And we're going to get to one of the reasons why they don't want to unbelieve today. But God has revealed Himself. He has given us His Bible, which is special revelation from Him. And we talked about how we can prove the Bible is the Word of God. It's beyond the creation of man. Humans could not have authored this book. And we can prove that. God authored it. Man wrote it. God authored it. And it's amazing, especially when you really study it. And, it's a shame. Me and Gordon, Gordon's been doing his 4-year Bible degree. He's almost done. 4 years he's been hammering away, coming in, and he said, I got this class today, and I couldn't go back. Well, I remember that class. That class was terrible. And then I'll look at him and go, ha, better you than me. I haven't had a lot of compassion for him because I had to take all those classes too. But what's on this is that we can talk and see how great the Bible is, how it crosses over, it connects here and connects back. And it's just amazing. This book is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what's so sad is most Christians never delve that deep into it. They never really get to appreciate what they hold in their hands. Because unfortunately, 82% of those who call themselves Bible-believing Christians don't actually read their Bibles. But it is truly amazing. We looked at the evidence for a worldwide flood. Now, this is some of the evidence that the enemy has taken, the physical evidence of a worldwide destructive flood, and he spun that evidence in the scientific, academic world and spun the evidence to prove millions of years. And it's evidence that points to a destructive world flood. They've repackaged it and taught the world to look at this evidence not as evidence of a worldwide flood, a judgment of God, but millions and millions of years. So we looked at all the evidence for a worldwide flood. We looked at millions of years. Is the universe really millions of years old? And we found out that they started teaching millions of years in 1830, before there was any scientific way to measure the date rocks, date bone. They started teaching some men, started to teach this to the world in 1830, based on a false theory of uniformitarianism, if you remember that word, from a guy from the 1820s, and then another gentleman who hated God, hated the Bible, wrote a book in 1830 to try to undermine what the Bible says. And in 1830, he wrote a book and claimed the earth is millions of years old and the universe is billions of years old. No scientific data. No evidence. He just did it because the Bible teaches 6-day creation and a young earth and a young creation, and he hates the Bible. Anybody remember what his name was? Charles Lyell. He wasn't even a scientist. He was a lawyer. So he put millions of years. We talked all about that in the evidence, how we know the earth is not millions of years old. And if the earth is not millions of years old, when did the dinosaurs live? 65 million years ago, right? No, the earth isn't millions of years old. So they couldn't have lived 65 million years ago. They lived with man. They were created on day six, along with man. And that's what the Bible teaches. And we looked at all the physical scientific evidence that supports that. Now we're on evolution. This is one of my favorite subjects. I love to talk about evolution because it is so wrong and so filled with holes and so ridiculous to believe in. But it's been pushed like crazy on humanity ever since 1964. The American government made a full-fledged effort to train young people in evolution. You can go back pre-1964 and look at the levels of evolution teaching in public school. It was mentioned, but it was not. 1964, boom, it shot off. It was just skyrocketed. And ever since. Now, the question we're going to ask this next couple weeks is, did evolution really happen? Did it? Is it real? Is it fact? Is it historical? Before we answer that question, we have to ask the question, why evolution? Why did man come up with this theory of how we got here? Is there any evidence for evolution, especially when they first came up with the theory? None! Is there evidence now for it? No! So why did Darwin in 1850s take Charles Lyell's book of 1830, Principles of Geology, saying that the earth is millions of years old, based on the false theory of, my mind just went blank, Timothy Hutton came up with uniformitarianism. Charles Lyell took that false theory, created millions and millions of years, and Darwin took the millions and millions of years and created evolution. But why? Why do they need evolution, or why do they want evolution to be true? It gets rid of God. Why do they want to get rid of God? No, they don't want to believe. It's not unbelief. Listen, no one is an atheist in the world. No one. Nobody. The best a human being can be is an agnostic. They don't know. There's no way anyone can be an atheist, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons why, but basically God has given everyone proof that he's there. The creation tells us. You have to willfully be ignorant, but there's no technically, and it's beyond actually human capability for someone to be an atheist. No one can be an atheist. I know a lot of people claim to be. But if they're challenged on it, they'll have to admit that they're not. Atheist is a very, very, it's a proclamation, it's a statement that no human can actually make and be honest in making it. If you're interested in that, ask me. Send the question in for the gathering, but they want to get rid of God, not because of unbelief, not because of there's no evidence. Why do they want to get rid of God? Gentlemen, C.S. Lewis has been talking about this for the last 3 weeks in our study. Accountability? What was the other? Okay, laws. What is the law? What is that? What are we talking about here? Commandments, yeah, but what is that? Sin is breaking that law, but what are we talking? What do they not want accountability to? A moral standard. That's what the law puts out. There's right and there's wrong. They don't want to be moral. Not according to God's standard. They want to be able to live their life any way they want. They don't want it to be. They don't want what they want to do to be called sin. They don't want there to be a consequence for their sin. They don't want to be judged. They want to be free and clear to live in an immoral way and not feel guilty or condemned. That's what humanity wants. We have all been there. We've all lived that way. Now, by God's grace, He allowed us to wise up and realize that His moral law is good. We should live morally because sin destroys us. But that's why they have evolution. Man is attempting to get rid of God and his moral accountability to God. They want to be able to live life whatever way they want. They want to be able to live by their own rules. Now, do they have the freedom to do that? God's given everyone free will. They have the ability to deny God's existence and believe in a natural process called evolution that created them, so there's no moral standard. They can live life whatever they want. They can live their whole life that way. God is going to allow that. And I wouldn't try to stop them. I will try to warn them that in the end, whether you want to believe in God or not, He's there. Whether you want to believe in sin or not, it's sin. Whether you want to believe in a judgment before this God, it's going to happen. So just because you choose not to believe doesn't make it untrue. They want evolution because they want to get rid of God and their moral accountability. And it also basically destroys what the Bible says, that we're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And He made man, made humanity, woman, male and female, man and woman, Adam and Eve. And to be made in the image of God doesn't mean we look physically like God. God is spirit, powerful spirit, higher life form than us. But it does say that we are special in God's creation. We're not an animal. We're the only thing in God's creation made in His image. We have a conscience. We have a moral compass. God has written His law upon our hearts. But evolution says we're just animals. More evolved animals than others, but just animals. So it's okay to act like animals. You know, there's a movement now called furries. You know, they've tried to destroy gender, male and female, right? And now you can be all sorts of things in between. But now there's people that pretend to be animals. And I'm not kidding you. It's sick and it's pathetic. I've watched their videos. Some are kids, some are teenagers, some are full-grown adults pretending they're dogs, they're cats, they're all sorts of different animals. Do you know where they're getting this from? I mean, it's all from Satan himself, but they're saying because of evolution, we're just animals that evolved over time. And you can trace, you know, evolutionary tree back to all these different animals that evolved and branches broke off. And they're trying to get in touch with their ancient ancestors, which were animals. It's sad. It's sick. Instead of accepting the truth that they are made in the image of God, there's a uniqueness to them. There's a glory that they can have if they'll accept their divine creation and purpose. So, is evolution just a theory? Oh, it's just a theory? How many of you say it's just a theory? The next video, the audio is a little low. The next two videos, the audio is a little quality is a little low, so you may need to turn it up. Go ahead and play.
The word theory can be used to mean something speculative and tentative. In everyday speech, it probably usually is used in that sense. Scientists very often use it in a much more positive sense. I think the easiest way is to use the ordinary language word fact. In the ordinary language sense of the word fact, evolution is a fact.
Ha! All you that said it was only theory, it's fact! This guy's a lot smarter than all of us, right? He's a scientist. How many of you are scientists? We do have two scientists, but they're not here today. Janet and Jim are technically scientists. They're not here. The rest of you aren't scientists, so how can you say you're smarter than this guy? And he's rich. He's made millions off his atheism. His whole purpose in life has been to dethrone God, to prove God doesn't exist. He hates God, which is really curious, because if he doesn't believe God exists, how can you hate something that doesn't exist? But anyway, he says it's fact. Well, listen to this scientist.
So in the fall of 1971, I went to Baylor in Dallas and gave my first lecture. It was on the evolution of the tooth. And I talked about how these fish scales gradually migrated into the mouth and became teeth. And a couple of my students came to me after class that day and said, "Dr. Martin, have you ever investigated the claims of creation science?" Well, that was 1971. I'd never even heard of it. And so I'm thinking to myself, where are these guys coming from? I've never heard of this. And so I said, sure, I'll look into this with you. And I'm thinking, kind of as a cocky young professor, I'll blow these guys away. Well, they asked me to start studying the assumptions that the evolutionists make. And in all my years, 8 years of scientific education, I have never had a single professor tell me about an assumption. And so we started looking at the assumptions. And I began to realize, they're making some claims here that really the assumptions aren't valid. And then they asked me to start studying some animals and see if I thought that animal could evolve. Well, the first thing that we really studied together was this little bug called a bombardier beetle. And this little insect, it's about a half inch long, and it mixes chemicals that explode. So I began to think, okay, now how would that evolve? Let's say if evolution is true and you're evolving along here and you don't have a defense mechanism, because that is the defense mechanism of the bug. So if evolution is true, it had to somehow evolve that. So let's say it's coming along here. Well, the first time it evolves the explosion, what does it do to the bug? Boom, it just splattered your bug. Okay, so splattered bug pieces don't evolve. So I thought, well, how could this have happened? Well, it doesn't blow itself up. It has another little factory inside itself that manufactures chemicals. A chemical acts as a catalyst so that when you squirt that chemical in with these other chemicals that are like in neutral, you get your explosion. Well, the first time it manufactured that little chemical, here it goes again, blew itself up again. But it doesn't. Why? Well, because it has like an asbestos-lined firing chamber. And even then it would blow itself up if it didn't have somewhere for the explosion to go. So it has twin tail tubes. And it can aim these tail tubes all the way up, out the side, out the front. Let's say a spider is coming up toward its side and it doesn't have time to turn around and shoot. It can just take its little gun turret, aim it out there, and shoot. The explosion on this little bug, all you hear, if you're listening as a human, you hear this pop. But scientists have now put that explosion in slow motion. And it's like, it's like about 1,000 sequential little explosions, but they're so fast, all we hear is one pop. And so you think, well, now, why would that be? Well, that was a curious thing for the scientists that study this little bug. A lot of them are at Cornell University, some other places. And what they discovered was that if it was just one big pop, the little bug, if he's shooting like a spider, let's say over here, and he goes whoop, bang, and shoots it, he's going to pop himself right out of there. It's like lighting a burner on a jet engine. So he's out of there. But as long as it is a sequential explosion with his little legs, he can hang on. How would evolution explain a sequential explosion? This little bug messes with all the theories of evolution. There is no way a slow, gradual process is going to produce this bug. There's no way even the newest theories of evolution, like punctuated equilibrium, which means evolution happens very fast. Well, there's no way that will explain this little bug. I began to realize how could this particular little animal, for instance, evolve? It needed all of its parts. It needed everything there all at once, or you just don't have the animal. And my stomach started to churn, if I really want to be honest. And my wife would tell you, my stomach churned for 5 years. It took a 5-year struggle for me to begin to flip the way I think, from thinking in an evolutionary way to thinking in more this animal or little creature, little bug, whatever, was created fully formed, just like it is. Because that went against everything I'd ever learned.
Exploration Films.
So, you have one scientist saying it's fact. You got another scientist that says it's not fact. It never happened. So, the question always comes up, you know, or you hear the statement, most scientists or all scientists believe in evolution, right? So, do all scientists believe in evolution? Play.
I'm skeptical of the claim.
I'm skeptical.
I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical.
We are skeptical
of claims for the ability of
random mutations
and natural selection
to account for the complexity of life.
A careful examination
of the evidence
for Darwinian theory
should be encouraged.
Skeptical.
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 Skeptical
of claims
for the ability
of random mutations
and natural selection
to account for
the complexity.
Complexity.
The complexity.
The complexity.
To account for the complexity of life.
Careful examination.
Examination. Examination.
Of the evidence
for Darwinian theory
should be encouraged.
Scientific dissent. You can go to this website right here. Click the button. And their names are listed there, all the ones that have signed. These are PhDs from major universities and colleges around the world. Big names. And they've signed that, hey, Darwin's theory of evolution doesn't hold up when it's really tested. That's amazing. Richard Dawkins, the God delusion man who you first saw in that first video that said it's fact. He's probably the world's most famous atheist, and he's made millions of dollars off his books that challenge God's existence. But he says no real scientist doubts evolution. So he's calling all these people around the world. There's literally thousands of them. They're not real scientists. You know, pretty arrogant to say. 28 pages long is this document. You want to print it out? I printed it out. It's up in my office somewhere. I printed it out a couple of years ago. It's probably gotten longer since then. 28 pages of names. Here's an article, and you'll hear see things like this when it comes to this subject. John Glenn, everybody knows who John Glenn is, right? Famous astronaut. Is he still alive, or did he die? He just passed? Yeah. John Glenn said evolution should be taught in schools. Do you guys agree with that? I do. As theory, as what some people believe. That's what school's about, isn't it not? To understand what other people believe. Now, it's okay to be taught as long as it's not faked and evidence given that it's real. You can say, hey, some people believe this and here's why they believe it. Now, also teach the other side. Some people believe in creation, intelligent design. Here's the evidence support that, you know. It's okay to understand what other people be taught, what other people believe, but not taught as fact as it is today. Our kids need to be prepared for what other people believe out there. When they get out there in the world, they're not going to be able to talk and debate or, you know, having sort of discourse over it. So it's okay for people to be taught evolution. This is what one man came up with, and this is why he came up with it. And is there evidence really to support his theory? Which we're going to find out there's not. But what John Glenn says in this article, he goes a little too far, and evolution should be taught in schools. He goes on saying that there's no contradiction between believing in God and believing in evolution. Now, that is incorrect. John Glenn was completely 100% wrong in that statement. Either John Glenn doesn't understand his faith in God, or he doesn't really understand what evolution teaches, or it may be both. But this is a statement based on ignorance of what the Bible teaches and what evolution truly teaches. Because if evolution is true, it's not just a theory that one man came up with. If it's actually true, then the Bible is false. And God doesn't exist. And if he exists, and if God exists and evolution is true, we are in trouble. Because either one, we have a sadistic, evil God up there. Because evolution is brutal. It is suffering. It is bad. Or we have an inept God who can't figure it out. Can't figure out how to do life correctly. So if evolution is true, you don't want there to be a God. But in reality, you can't have both. You can't have God and you can't have evolution, because evolution at its core teaches no God in the picture. And if evolution is true, Jesus is a fraud. So it's very important for us as believers. We don't want to believe in a fraud. Does anybody want to believe in a fraud? So we better figure out if evolution is true. So in this whole long introduction, did evolution really happen? We're going to answer that question. I'm going to show you all the evidence for evolution. And all the evidence against it as well. But at the very core of this theory, this belief system, this system of faith, and it is a religion. But at the very core foundation of this belief is racism. It's right there in front of you right now. Racism. The image is on your left. Starts out with an animal, right? Monkey. You'll find out her name is Lucy. But it's an animal. And then over here on your right, you got man, Homo sapien, a wise being. What are the color, skin tone of those on the left? What? Black or dark? Good voice there, Jed. No, I want that. Dark. Jacqueline, since you're the only one speaking up, what's the color of the guy on the right? White. The end, final end result of this evolutionary process from animal to Homo sapien, human beings, it shows the lesser evolved beings, creatures, are dark skinned. And the most evolved Homo sapien, wise being, is light skinned. Folks, that's racism. You don't believe me? Go to the next picture, Levi. All you got to do is go to Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever search engine you use, and type in evolution of man. And you'll look at the pictures. And the most evolved are white or light-skinned. And the less evolved look black. You see, Darwin was a racist man. He was. He was racist. Let me show you his book. Origin of Species. Now, that's a famous book. Most college students will know that. Oh, yeah, that's their Bible. Well, he actually never in the book described how life began. We're going to get to that. But Back in the day, and this was in the 1850s when he published this, books had a primary title, and then they had a secondary title that was a little bit longer than the first title, but it gave a little more explanation of what the book was about. So, yes, we know the origin of species, but it's amazing they don't teach the kids today the secondary title of origin of species. But go ahead. Do you see what that says? Preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Favored races? What does that mean? Would you guys go out today in our society and talk about favored races? Why not? Charlie did. Go on your social network and type in that you're part of the favored race. Yeah, yeah. Oh, Charlie. Someone should have told me. He should have read the Bible and found out there was only one race, and it's called the human race. But that's not what the racists of the 1850s thought. They thought they're white, they're more evolved, they're a better race than the blacks. The Mexicans, Hispanics, the Orientals. Charlie was a racist. And if he lived in England, but I guess if he lived in America at that time, a couple years later, he'd probably be wearing a KKK outfit. Because Charlie was a racist. But he's the hero in public school today. Oh, Charlie. Who is Charles Darwin? We'll pick that up next week. We're just getting started. This is still my intro. We got a lot more to go, but it's good stuff, folks. Evolution never happened. I'm going to prove it to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's not because we're smarter than Richard Dawkins. It's just you're a little more humble. Because Richard Dawkins does not want to submit to a holy God. He doesn't want to live his life by God's standards. The only reason Richard Dawkins hates God and pushes evolution is because he wants to live an immoral life. With no accountability, no conviction, no judgment. Team, come on up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for letting us, just start this incredible subject. But Lord, this subject has done so much damage in the world. This subject has destroyed so many people's faiths. This subject has caused so many people, and especially churches, to compromise on the integrity and truth of the Word of God. This subject, this teaching of evolution has caused people to go straight into hell. So, Lord, it is so important that we understand where this subject came from. Who are the men that created it? Why did they create it? And is there really any evidence? Or have they hijacked evidence from you? Or are they just flat out lying? But so many of our young people are being taught this, and then we wonder why they act like animals. So Lord, I ask you to help us learn from this subject, comparing it to the truth of your word, that we are made in the image of you. We're not animals. And there is moral accountability in this world. So Lord, I ask you to bless this series as we look at this. Give us understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, help us not to go out and mock people who believe in evolution, who have been deceived by evolution, but be able to get equipped in here so we can carry on a conversation with people who may have been deceived by this. And they've been deceived by this theory for a long time. They start teaching this to children very young. And we can help people find the truth, because that's what we're about. Lord, I thank you for letting us be here today. And I thank you and I ask you to help us to be resolved, to stand resolute, to commit to being salt and light in this world, to standing for you and for the truth. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. We'll sing this last song together. Sticks with you this week. It's that tune that you just can't get rid of. I'm going to pray that it sticks in all your minds so you guys hear that throughout the week. Hasten to Him. All right, guys. We are Team Jesus. New week. Let us be bold. Let us be courageous. Let us go forth and be salt and light. Let us go forth and share the gospel and have joy. Have the hope that God and the relationship we have with Him has given us. The gift. We have it. We have the pearl of great price. And no one can take it from us. And no one can take us from Him. We have nothing to fear. Let's go forth. Be salt and light. Let's share the gospel. Let's share the love of Christ. Count of three. Let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.